Let's all stand for the introductory verses of Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. You may be seated. Mark, come on up. The name of the sermon is Giving Thanks.
Well, good morning. An atheist was walking through the woods one day. Said, "What majestic trees! What powerful rivers! What beautiful animals," he said to himself. As he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. He turned to look, and he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charge towards him. He ran as fast as he could up the path. He looked over his shoulder and saw that the bear was closing in on him. He looked over his shoulder again, and the bear was even closer. He tripped and fell on the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but saw that the bear was right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. At that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God!" And time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. As a bright light shined down on the man, a voice came out of the sky. "You deny my existence for all these years, teach others I don't exist, and even credit creation to cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." The light went out, the sounds of the forest resumed, and the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paused together, bowed his head, and spoke, "Lord, thank you for all that you provide. Bless this food, which I am about to receive from thy bounty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Well, I think this is an appropriate anecdote for the multitudes, or should I say mixed multitudes, who have been benefiting from living in the United States of America, but cannot or will not attribute those benefits to the divine benefactor from whence all blessings flow. And this is even more relevant today than when I gave this message years ago, being that we now have a refugee crisis, not only in Europe, but is making its way to our shores. In this message, I'd like to take a look at the history of gratitude in America, specifically the nature of Thanksgiving Day and how it has evolved. There's something terribly wrong with a white nation that had a Christian beginning, but several hundred years later cannot express the same spirit of thankfulness. You know, Israel has always had this problem of being so stiff-necked and obstinate that their unbelief would take them into bondage where they would cry, "Oh my God." Their pride is so strong that they would rather have their earthly masters changed to be kinder, gentler tyrants, less adversarial than the adverse and unkind thoughts they have towards God. You know, something is wrong when they called it Turkey Day and is highlighted with football games, giant inflated cartoon characters, and gluttony. It's right in the middle of Halloween and Christmas, and seems to be blending in with the marginalization of Christian values. The day after Thanksgiving is known as Black Friday and heralds a frenzy to shop till you drop at major retailers. I ask you, what communion hath light with darkness? It's called Black Friday because stores open at midnight and they hope to get out of the red and into the black financially. The beast gives thanks for all the consumers which they are about to consume. Big fish eat little fish, and wolves eat sheep, as the bear ate the atheist. If we are nearing the end of this age, the so-called church age, we should also know that the merchants of Babylon will consider the souls of men to have the least value of anything, even below the merchandise of horses and chariots and slaves. How did we ever mutate to such a level of decadence and greed and ingratitude? The Thanksgiving holiday didn't start in America. It started in ancient times when our race, the men of Israel, were called three times a year to stand before God. The Feast of Tabernacles was the third and final time for gathering together. It was the most joyous of the three festivals, a time of thanksgiving for all the fruits of the land that had been harvested. Tabernacles reminded Israel of their dwelling in tents in the wilderness, but also pointed to the final harvest, when God's purpose for Israel would be fulfilled, and that is the ingathering of all the holy nations of a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood gathered unto the Lord. This is the prophetic reason the feast is also called the Feast of Ingathering. The harvest of all the fruits of the land symbolizes the ingathering of all the nations of Israel into the house of God to keep the feast. This is why we read in Zechariah 14:9 that the end of the age will bring all 12 tribes of Israel as Christian Israelites together to worship the one true King over all the earth at the Feast of Tabernacles, or if you will, a time of thanksgiving from the heart of the believer. And where on earth is this supposed to happen? Well, no other nation on earth has a Christian history like we do. And nowhere can you find a place where white people from all corners of the globe have converged to become one people out of many nations. Most of us adults can remember our grade school days of dressing up as pilgrims and Indians for a school play. I remember those pageants in the 1950s, but I didn't realize I was being brainwashed with multicultural propaganda that had little to do with the pilgrims' flight from religious persecution in England, their exile in Holland, the 1620 voyage on the Mayflower, and the compact landing on Plymouth Rock, the fatal first winter, and the first so-called Thanksgiving in America. As a matter of fact, this story did not materialize from a fully informed history. The pilgrims' symbolic import to America was not potluck dinners, but religious separation and political independence. There is scant documentation by historians about the alleged first Thanksgiving. As time went on, the focus on separation that had served the American Revolution so well was challenged by the need to discourage rebellion and secession. So the earlier emphasis was muted and put on the back burner. However, over time, people wanted to learn more about these Christian founding fathers, and so the pilgrim story achieved full maturity at the beginning of the 20th century and slipped into the historical inertia, amending Victorian traditions of turkey and cranberries. Before Lincoln made Thanksgiving a national holiday in 1863, the people of New England usually did not celebrate it. Until then, it was simply a day of thanks and not a day to remember the pilgrims. For most Americans, the pilgrims became more like characters in legend than actual historical figures. The pilgrims in England, even though they weren't called that at the time, were separatists who dissented from the corrupt state church of England. They were hunted down, thrown in prison, their homes and livelihoods taken from them. It was an oppressive time if you didn't conform to the establishment. Every now and then we have ripples of dissent, like the recent objections at airports, where you're either given a hefty dose of radiation or your wife and daughter are fondled by some greasy ape. When the pilgrims moved to Holland in 1607, there was more religious freedom, but there was also a lower standard of living and a dangerous place of manifold temptations threatening their children and teenagers' moral upbringing. Amsterdam hasn't changed much. It's still a mecca for immorality and hedonism, as well as a major hub for Jewish commerce. So they faced living in the old world of Europe or moved to the new world of North America. The separatist congregations that came to America on the Mayflower restricted its membership to those predestined to be God's elect. And we know to whom that exclusively pertains to, as Paul called them our kinsmen according to the flesh or race. Every November we hear variations of how these Christians nearly starved to death during the first winter, but were saved by the Indians who showed them how to survive. As the story goes, they were so thankful for their deliverance that they proclaimed a special day of Thanksgiving. Well, they did throw some kind of party, for lack of a better word, for these neighboring Indians in the fall of 1621, but this was not the origin of our Thanksgiving or theirs. The story has become misleading, thanks to Hollywood and Jewish change agents selectively omitting Christian principles and factors that would determine what did and did not happen. The idea of being separate seemed to be an inconvenient truth, finding its way down the memory hole. We have to ask ourselves, what did the Indians do exactly, and how did the separatists respond? Never has the history of a meal been so obscured by myth and imaginary behavior. Most Americans still cling to the idea that the pilgrims, dressed in black with big square belt buckles, sat down with the Indians wearing loincloths, feathers, and colorful beads at a table for a big dinner of turkey, cranberries, and pumpkin pie, just like our old school plays. It's a charming story, but it's make-believe nonsense. The only documentary evidence of the event comes from the Journal of Plymouth Colony's governor, Edward Winslow, who noted that the colonists met with Chief Massasoit and 90 of his tribesmen for a feast that lasted 4 days. The only food listed in Winslow's journal was venison and wild fowl, and it's likely that dried corn and fruit filled the rest of the menu. Back then, people ate what was available, when it was available. No one saved room for dessert. Another myth has to do with how the food was served. At this point, we should give credit to these Christians who were well-versed in God's law. Until recent years, Western civilization has followed the eating rituals of their Israelite ancestors, which dictated with whom, when, and under what conditions one eats. It wasn't until the 1960s that the civil rights movement, also known as civil rights, agitated for desegregation, whereby restaurants and cafeterias would lose their biblical standard for racial separation, that is, to eat at a whites-only table. Do you think the pilgrims ever read 1 Corinthians 11, 20, and 21? Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Or Leviticus 22:10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. Now, table of devils and strangers are both referencing non-Israelite pagans who eat and drink to their own gods and idols. One of my favorite elders, Richard Kelly Hoskins, said, there's an old Virginia saying, from the living room to the dining room to the bedroom, end quote. If you want to stop someone from becoming a member of your family, that person must not be invited into your living room. Once in the living room, politeness often forces people to offer food served in the dining room. Life itself is supported by food. The act of eating with someone implies that person has your stamp of approval and is suitable to enter your family's bedroom. In other words, he becomes a suitable marriage prospect. Eating is a religious ritual. Christians bearing proofs of Israel before eating thank God for the food they're about to eat. They then offer the food to God to bless. The food blessed by God becomes holy. It may not be given to strangers. It is not meat or fair to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs or racial aliens, Matthew 15:26. The practice in America for well over 300 years was to have separate eating facilities serving unblessed food to the strangers. This practice was done in lieu of geographic separation. Here's what I think happened between the pilgrims and Indians. They were in a strange new land, and finding sustenance was a whole new ballgame. The American Indian is not known for hospitality and charity, but rather barbarism and savagery. It is then possible to see the hand of divine intervention and merciful providence upon God's Israel people, whereby God himself motivated the Indians to show the pilgrims what wild plants were edible and where to go to hunt and fish. There's no historical documentation that the Indians educated the white man how to grow and fertilize their crops. The reason the pilgrims invited the Indians to a feast was because of their generosity and countenance of peace. But we should understand that they did so without violating God's law of separation. Their thanksgiving amongst themselves was to God, not the Indians, that their community was not totally wiped out from starvation. How the meal was served has given rise to those taking license to imagine a mythological dinner. They did not, as myth would have it, sit down at tables, indoors or outdoors, with the Indians, and commence with prayers for the blessings of the food with the Indians, or serving food with dishes and eating utensils with the Indians. It's more likely that food was set on flat surfaces like boxes, benches, or tree stumps. The meal was consumed at no particular time, without any opening ceremony or fellowshipping. Family members were not introduced to Indians. There was no handshaking. The white and red children did not play together. Whenever someone was hungry, they came and ate what they liked over several days. They ate with their hands because they didn't have plates, forks, knives, or spoons. If this event in 1621 was about a multicultural family get-together and an interfaith celebration of religious tolerance, the Christian separatists would never have invited the Indians to their colony. The traditional story is misleading because the real reason that we should observe Thanksgiving goes much deeper than mere tradition. The 1621 version is superficial, to say the least, and a blatant lie at the most. It suggests only an altruistic morality which leads to reverse discrimination and is designed to hide from white Christian Americans the nature of their true heritage. Pastor Sheldon Emery made this commentary. He said, the first Thanksgiving was actually proclaimed in 1623 to celebrate the harvest. It resonated with tabernacles. This was the profound result of the pilgrims' conversion from feudalism to private property and God's favor in granting them their first good harvest. From William Bradford, we get an eyewitness account of what happened. Our understanding of giving thanks is critically incumbent upon our appreciation of this time period. Back then, the typical serf worked 3 days for the nobility and 3 days on the village communal farm and was then allowed to attend the state church on Sunday to listen to the state-approved minister. Feudalism and communism existed side by side throughout Europe. It was only in England where the system was being challenged. The venture capitalists that backed the pilgrims' trip to America compelled them to adopt this form of communism as their economic system when they arrived in the New World. By early 1623, after 2.5 years under this system, the pilgrims faced famine, which Bradford compared to Jacob's famine in the Bible. Desperate, and at the end of their meager resources, they demanded their right to the product of their own labors. Bradford had the courage to cut the knot he could not untie. He divided the fields on which the settlement had been made among the several families, leaving every household to fend for themselves. And so, what a family now raised by its own labor was their own to keep and would no longer go into a communal reserve. God saw to it that the situation became a life and death situation in which the land would be dedicated to God and not to the shareholders, at the cost of cutting off all support from England. The pilgrims would then be wholly dependent upon God for their livelihood. Years later, Bradford wrote that any general want or suffering hath not been among them since that day. And afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers with interchange of fair weather as through his blessings caused a fruitful and liberal harvest to their no small comfort and rejoicing, for which mercy in time convenient they also set apart a day of thanksgiving. The actual proclamation from Governor Bradford tells the real story. Quote, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and other garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at ye meeting place on a hill, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. To reenact this Thanksgiving Day is to celebrate private ownership and the fundamental right to keep for yourself the product of your own labor. Because of the importance of this principle, the reenactment of this day became an American tradition and has its counterpart in the Old Covenant Feast of Ingathering. The pilgrim was a separatist and wanted liberty for himself and his family and for his brethren to walk with God in a Christian life as the rules and motives of such a life were revealed to him from God's word. For that, he went into exile. For that, he crossed the ocean. For that, he made his home in the wilderness. For that idea was right government in church and state. Such government as should not only permit him, but also compel other men to walk in the right way. Writers of history today who are bent on returning us to an oligarchy of communist overlords has constructed a set of lies to deny the meaning of this great event in which we give thanks to God, the God of Israel, and not to the false small g gods of the world. Today's scripture reading offers a banquet of God's word, which we may feast upon with thanksgiving. That may never really equal the bounty of blessings that most Americans take for granted. White Christian Americans have a duty to remember the Puritan history that they became known as separatists because they sought to separate from the polluted state church that had fallen away from the Word of God. I'm thankful for their rebellion against tyrants and their earnest desire to obey God. Like the Apostle Paul and his fellow servants in their Christian profession, and of the fruit it brought forth in them, they prayed without ceasing. Not that they were praying every waking moment without intermission, but that they were frequent as a matter of habit to approach the throne of grace. In any era, the elders of Israel praying on behalf of the ecclesia should ask for the gift of understanding or comprehension, the power of discernment to distinguish between different doctrines and harmonize them with the rest of Scripture, and to pray for our bearing principles and their consequences. So many modern ministers today do not want to be bothered by any new revelation of God's Word, which is said to be living and therefore growing in knowledge of His perfect will, respecting the salvation of His chosen race of people. None of Israel should be lost, but they are, due to unrighteousness, that is, they're doing the wrong things. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but a nation or race, same thing, cannot be exalted if church and state are not priests and kings of the Most High. The more white people who stray from the faith of their fathers, the more unthankful they become. The government of Christ and His authority are imperative if we are to seek the kingdom of God. We give thanks by seeking His authority, His divine law of the land, by executing it as the higher powers, the powers ordained of God. This is what God did for the Puritans. Their faith was leading them to fulfill personal and national aspirations, being purged from the powers of darkness and establishing the spiritual harmony of kingdom living through the living Word, evident in the thanksgiving they lived and breathed. Their history has been corrupted by secular humanism and multicultural diversity. In fact, they are vilified and scorned by the blackened powers of Babylon. The late Dr. D. James Kennedy once said, "There has been a concerted effort to disconnect America, modern America, from its religious roots, to transplant, if you will, the tree of American civilization from the Puritan soil in which it grew." End quote. Couple that with Thomas Jefferson's admonishing future generations that the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. End quote. Capitol Hill is no longer the biblical city upon the hill when the blackened tyrants are accused of foolishly causing the train wreck. No, they purposely designed the train to crash into the station. It's not a failure of the Negro communist sitting in the Oval Office with his feet kicked up on the desk. It's a grand success to bring us to our knees before the small g gods of socialism, to run us so deep into the ground that we can't breathe, we can't see, we can't think of anything to be grateful for. And yet, the Bible says, count it all joy. Can't you tell that we're still under a planned conspiracy? The brand new white president-elect? There's nothing indicating a wall on our southern border, or a cessation of the alien invasion. Hillary is off the hook. Only Israeli is being made great again. Obamacare is alive and well. CFRs, neocons, and Goldman Sachs, potential appointees. Business as usual. Politics as usual. The swamp being drained has been postponed until further notice. From a satirical perspective, we can say to a candid world that America was founded by white Christian geniuses, but is, as Charles Spurgeon lamented, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." Likewise, instead of statesmen governing, the nation will have idiots looting and polluting. If you get arrested for hunting or fishing without a license, but not for an alien entering and squatting in a sanctuary city illegally, you might live in a nation founded by geniuses but is run by idiots. If you have to get your parents' permission to go on a field trip or take an aspirin in school, but not to get an abortion, you might live in a nation founded by geniuses but is run by idiots. If you must show your identification to board an airplane, cash a check, buy liquor, or check a library book or rent a video, but not to vote for who runs the government, you might live in a nation founded by geniuses but is run by idiots. If your government believes that the best way to eradicate trillions of dollars of debt is to borrow trillions more, you might live in a nation founded by geniuses but is run by idiots. Well, I think you get the idea that in an idiocracy, thankfulness is being glad you didn't get caught breaking the law, or if you did, you have a get-out-of-jail-free card just like Hillary. In 1789, George Washington declared November 26th to be our first official Thanksgiving under the auspices of a Christian republic. Who then changed it to the last Thursday of the month? Pastor Ken Lent makes an interesting observation about Israel's feast days, and that Isaiah 51:3 was a parallel of Washington's proposal. To it, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody. Pastor Lent said, quote, "The eighth feast day, as it so appropriately turns out, is a voluntary feast of family thanks, which coincides with the once true American Thanksgiving celebration that our race has been in the process of learning from the 1600s to the 1700s, when shortly afterwards a national apathy on the part of worldly men has deflected it and us into the arena of a pseudo-Thanksgiving we see being celebrated today in America. The change came by a combination of edicts issued by Abraham Lincoln and the crypto-Jew Franklin Roosevelt. In 1941, the socialist New Deal president signed a Senate bill that made observing Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November. It changed from Christian to secular with the stroke of a pen, becoming a derelict, godless, and commercialized Turkey Day. Dozens of TV football games, the self-indulgent bread and circuses of Rome revisited." For an in-depth study of Pastor Lent's Saxon Christian Israel's eighth feast day, the true American Thanksgiving day, exactly when and why, you can find the PDF link at the bottom of the text in today's message on our website. Let us now take a look at the evolution of Thanksgiving as recorded in many official proclamations. The Thanksgiving Day Proclamation of 1782. "It being indispensable duty of all nations not only to offer up their supplications to Almighty God, the giver of all good, for his gracious assistance in a time of distress, but also in a solemn and public manner, to give him praise for his goodness in general, and especially for great and signal interpositions of his providence in their behalf. Therefore, the United States in Congress assembled, taking into their consideration the many instances of divine goodness to these states, do hereby recommend to the inhabitants of these states in general to observe and request the several states to interpose their authority in appointing and commanding the observation of Thursday, the 28th day of November next, as a day of solemn thanksgiving to God for all his mercies. And they do further recommend to all ranks to testify to their gratitude to God for his goodness by a cheerful obedience of his laws and by promoting each in his station by his influence the practice of true and undefiled religion, which is the great foundation of public prosperity and national happiness, end quote. 7 years later, George Washington's Thanksgiving Day Proclamation of 1789, quote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best," end quote. 9 years later, John Adams' Thanksgiving Day Proclamation of 1798. "As the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and blessing of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is not only an indispensable duty which the people owe to him, but a duty whose natural influence is favorable to the promotion of that morality and piety, without which social happiness cannot exist, nor the blessings of a free government be enjoyed. And as this duty, at all times incumbent, is so especially in seasons of difficulty and of danger, when existing or threatening calamities, the just judgments of God against prevalent iniquity are a loud call to repentance and reformation. I have therefore thought it fit to recommend that Wednesday, the 9th day of May, be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer. That the citizens of these states, abstaining on that day from their customary worldly occupations, offer their devout addresses to the Father of Mercies, agreeably to those forms or methods which they have severally adopted as the most suitable and becoming, that all religious congregations do, with the deepest humility, acknowledge before God the manifold sins and transgressions with which we are justly chargeable as individuals and as a nation, beseeching Him at the same time of His infinite grace through the Redeemer of the world, freely to remit all our offenses and to incline us by His Holy Spirit to that sincere repentance and reformation which may afford us reason to hope for His inestimable favor and heavenly benediction. And finally, I recommend that on said day, the duties of humiliation and prayer be accompanied by fervent thanksgiving to the bestower of every good gift, not only for having hitherto protected and preserved the people of these United States and the independent enjoyment of their religious and civil freedom, but also for having prospered them in a wonderful progress of population and for conferring on them many and great favors conducive to the happiness and prosperity of a nation. End quote. 9 years later, Jonathan Trumbull's Thanksgiving Day Proclamation of 1807. Now, Trumbull was a soldier and a statesman from Connecticut, and he said, "When we seriously consider the being and perfections of God with our relation to and dependence on Him as our great Creator, Preserver, and Benefactor, and when we reflect on the evil of our ways and the folly of our conduct towards the Author of our being and of all our mercies, we should be humbled in the dust before our God for our sinful ingratitude and unworthiness. We have reason to cry out with humble publican, 'God, be merciful to us sinners.'" With these impressions, I have thought proper to appoint and do hereby appoint Friday, the 27th day of March next, to be observed as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer throughout this state. And I do hereby call the people of all denominations of religion, meaning Christianity, devoutly and solemnly to keep said day and appropriate it as a day of special religious service devoted to God in solemn duties of penitential acknowledgement of their sins, private and social, against the divine will and government. And while lamenting their sins and forming sincere and humble resolutions of new obedience, may they be solicitous in keeping the day in such manner as may be acceptable to God and prove of lasting benefit in their future lives and conduct. At the same time, I will become us humbly to reflect upon and seriously consider the judgments of the Lord. Also, let us humbly entreat that our God will bless us in the fruitfulness of the coming season, give us a continuance of health in our cities and in our dwellings, bless and succeed a preached gospel, and animate all its ministers with the true spirit of their undertaking, and encourage their hearts by a happy experience of their successful labors. Pray God to give peace to contending nations. Cause that peaceful kingdom of righteousness may be advanced in the world. And that the gospel of our Lord and Savior may be extended throughout all the habitations of man. All servile labor and recreations on said day are by law forbidden. We now move to more modern times, in which FDR moves us back to more communism and mere lip service to Christian foundations. Franklin D. Roosevelt's Thanksgiving Day Proclamation of 1933. "I, Franklin D. Roosevelt, President of the United States of America, do set aside and appoint Thursday, the 30th day of November 1933, to be a day of thanksgiving for all our people. Now, by the turn of the century, the floodgates of immigration were wide open to start down the slippery slopes of the Browning of America. He continues, may we on that day in our churches and in our homes give humble thanks for the blessings bestowed upon us during the year past by Almighty God. May we recall that courage of those who settled a wilderness, the vision of those who founded the nation, although he does not follow in that Christian vision as he surrounded himself with Jewish advisors and a cabinet of socialists. To continue, the steadfastness of those who in every succeeding generation have fought to keep pure the ideal of equality, of opportunity, and hold clear the goal of mutual help in time of prosperity as in time of adversity. May we be grateful for the passing of dark days, for the new spirit of dependence one on another. Now, here begins the transition of our dependence on God to a dependence on man. And this is the guy that said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself, which subtly means we no longer fear God. To continue, for the closer unity of all our parts of our wide land, for the greater friendship between employers and those who toil. Now, FDR was an enemy of the working man, introducing the double whammy of Social Security and the federal income tax. He continues, for a clear knowledge by all nations that we seek no conquest and ask only honorable engagements by all people to respect the lands and rights of their neighbors. Wow, what a laugh that is, knowing that Pearl Harbor was purposefully sacrificed to enter war on two fronts at the behest of Jewish interest. End quote. I was curious about Barry Satoru, if he had anything to proclaim, and sure enough, we've come a long way since 1933. For all intents and purposes, it reversed the spirit of 1623. Barack Obama's Thanksgiving Day proclamation of 2009. What began as a harvest celebration between European settlers and indigenous communities nearly four centuries ago has become our cherished tradition of Thanksgiving. And did you notice the words indigenous communities, as if the Indians were here first and lived in civilized towns and cities? Of course, we're finding more and more proof that the white man was here way before the Asian migrations over the Pacific to form their Indian tribes on the North American continent. He continues, this day's roots are intertwined with those of our nation, and its history traces the American narrative. Well, of course, with the presentation of today's sermon, the non-resident alien who occupies the White House has deviated and distorted the truth from four centuries ago. He says, today we recall President George Washington, who proclaimed our first National Day of Public Thanksgiving to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. And President Abraham Lincoln, who established our annual Thanksgiving Day to help mend a fractured nation in the midst of a civil war. Yeah, mending a fractured nation is Orwellian newspeak, saying peace is war. Lincoln was America's first dictator and mass murderer. Over 500,000 white people died. to continue. He says, we also recognize the contributions of Native Americans who helped the early colonists survive their first harsh winter and continue to strengthen our nation. With what? Gambling casinos? Turquoise jewelry? What? What happened to God being the strength of our nation? He says, from our earliest days of independence. What? Huh? Our? How many mulattoes fought for the War of Independence? None that I can think of. And he continues, in times of tragedy and triumph, Americans have come together to celebrate Thanksgiving. Well, certainly not when I was in the Army or even in Vietnam. It was just another day in hell. And you can ask any other veteran who was there. He continues, as Americans, we hail from every part of the world. Well, the pilgrims hailed from England, not tropical jungles and arid deserts. He says, while we observe traditions from every culture, which is in violation of God's law, it says, learn not the way of the heathen. He says, Thanksgiving Day is a unique national tradition we all share. Its spirit binds us together as one people. Yeah, the spirit of Babylon binds us together as slaves. He says, each of us thankful for our common blessings. Yeah, that's code for communism and affirmative action. He says, as we gather once again among loved ones, let us also reach out to our neighbors and fellow citizens in need of a helping hand. Hey, he's doing that for us with the redistribution of wealth and corporate bailouts. Hey, bro, can you spare a billion or two? He says this is a time for us to renew our bonds with one another. Dude, the Chinese have got all the treasury bonds. They could crash our economy at any time they want. And he says, and we can fulfill that commitment by serving our communities. Yeah, serving our communist commissars. And our nation throughout the year. You know, we're not a nation anymore. We're a third world dumping ground for the dregs of other societies. He says, in doing so, we pay tribute to our country's men and women in uniform who set an example of service that inspires us all. Do you remember when Obama wanted veterans to pay for their own war-related injuries? When he said, look, it's an all-volunteer force. Nobody made these guys go to war. They had to have known and accepted the risk. Now they whine about bearing the cost of their choice. It doesn't compute. I thought these were people who are proud to sacrifice for their country. Wow. He goes on to say, let us be guided by the legacy of those who have fought for the freedoms for which we give thanks and be worthy heirs to the noble tradition of goodwill shown on this day. Is it the change or chains you can believe in? The legacy of Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Mao, and now Obama gives us the honor of being their cannon fodder. Well, that's enough proclamations. I found the text for Trump's Thanksgiving tweet, and it was sterile. A spirit of emptiness. It said nothing compared to what I just read you today. I think it's become self-evident that our people have lost their appreciation for executing vengeance upon the heathen to bind their kings with chains. The point I would like to make, more than any other thought in this sermon, is that God brought Israel to America and planted Christianity in its soil. God said, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. That place is America. And there is no other refuge for us to go. All of the founding fathers were white and had a mutual belief that Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah who died on the cross for our sins. They weren't such simpletons that they would proclaim some sort of morbid mongrelization of government to undermine their own Christianity in America for generations to come. An excerpt from the Mayflower Compact states, in ye name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten have an undertaken for ye glory of God and the advancement of ye Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant ye colony in ye northern parts of Virginia, end quote. If God did not stir up a perfect storm in the Atlantic to redirect the final destination of these pilgrims to Massachusetts, we may have an entirely different history, and there wouldn't be any discussion of Thanksgiving Day, which behooves us to witness the hand of God in the affairs of man. Our forebears recognized the need for national repentance, fasting, and prayer. But now those in power have no need for Jesus Christ or a cheerful obedience to God's law. What other religions give thanksgiving? I can't think of any other religion that gives thanks to their God for the exclusive continuity of their faith and heritage. In addition to all the materialistic blessings we take for granted, there is another bonus which stands out, which we should give thanks to or for. And no, it's not the multi-million dollar bonuses that CEOs give themselves that comes from a dwindling middle class. The blessing is spiritual in nature and comes from Jesus himself, spelled out in John 15:14-16. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit, end quote. There is no other religion where a God has selected an individual or specific group of people or a protected group of people. On the contrary, every other religion requires the people to select both the religion and the God. It is only the white race whose God has selected them. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The ungrateful religions introduced into our bloodstream of American culture have infected the health of our ethnos nation, our race, with a mediocrity of universalism and mythical superstitions. White people are no longer anything special, a peculiar treasure, and therefore need not give thanksgiving the way their ancestors did. Our people have sunk to the level of Esau, who forsook his birthright. But unlike Esau, we, the descendants of Jacob Israel, can look to the rock from whence we were hewn and discover our Creator God, who sacrificed his Son for the redemption of his kinsmen who believe upon him. Nowhere in recorded history has any nation prospered as has America, with its foundation squarely predicated upon its reliance of the Christian faith. What other nation can give thanksgiving to their little gods for what they have? India has a million gods of Hinduism, and they're a cesspool of filth and misery. Now that we Americans are so proud to share this land with strangers and their strange gods, we have something to look forward to, an America that surpasses the Indian gods. But it's not too late to remember the Plymouth Rock from whence our race forged a new nation under God, where we would move no more. We had racial purity when there were no other gods in the land. We had morality and decency when the alien philosophies were absent from our schools, churches, and government. Our dying nation can exclaim, "Oh my God!" And a bright light can shine upon them and engulf the core of their souls, and they can step out of that awful and hideous darkness. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, and that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Don't let the beast of the field devour you and your children and their children's children. Don't let it happen if you believe there is but one true God, even if your faith is no more than a mustard seed. It's enough to crawl out of the primordial ooze of a 400-year evolution that has gone awry. I try to leave my sermons on a happy note. I do my best to conclude with something positive, and I usually do, because we are in dire need of that divine light in an ever-darkening world. I'm happy to report that today's message allows little room for not ending on a happy note. How can one be sad when they are full of gratitude for all of God's provisions? James 1:2 instructs us to count it all joy. That's not an easy one for some people, especially when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. But it's made easier, and we've heard it a million times, when you read it to the end of the book, we win. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, which gives us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Let us humble our thoughts with prayer and thanksgiving, remembering when the righteous were in authority so many generations ago, our people rejoiced and found rest, which we likewise can find through the praises of Him who delivers us from our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On that happy note, thank you for listening, and may many blessings from above be bestowed upon you. Thank you.